year, on the Sunday that follows the Feast of Pentecost, the church celebrates Trinity Sunday. That is where we are today. So I want to start by confessing that though I have been a priest for 2.5 years, this is my first opportunity to preach on Trinity Sunday. And though I get up here and reflect on the gospel passage week after week now, Trinity Sunday really affords the opportunity to reflect directly on the doctrine of the Trinity in a unique way. And so, as someone who is fascinated by the doctrine of the Trinity, I soon realized as I was working on the sermon today that I had about 3 or 4 sermons worth of stuff that I wanted to say about the Trinity today, but I think that I've cut it down to 2. Hopefully y'all will keep me around to hear the others in future years. In the collect that we prayed at the beginning of the service, we give thanks that God has given us the grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, and at the same time to worship God's unity. We pray that God would keep us steadfast in faith and worship, and someday bring us at last to see God in his one and eternal glory. One of the key themes of the early church in its history is the church's attempt to understand what it meant to confess, in continuity with Jewish tradition, that there was one God and one God alone that was worthy of worship, but that God was most fully known and worshiped as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The early creeds of the church were in large part attempts by theologians and clerics to define correct understandings of the Trinity, the seeming paradox of how God could be 1 in 3 and 3 in 1. In setting forth all of the creeds and then repeating them over the centuries, the church has sought to express our common conviction about this triune God that we seek to understand, we believe has been revealed through ancient scripture, through the people of Israel, through the prophets, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and through the ongoing faithfulness of the church. In those early centuries, the church also sought, through the creeds, to avoid at least 3 general errors that it identified with respect to thinking about the Trinity. And now I'm going to use some words that you may not hear every day. And by the way that I pronounce them, you tell them that I don't necessarily say them every day. But the first error, sometimes called subordinationism, was the notion that the 3 persons of God were not all fully God. And generally, this misunderstanding arose from attempts to define the Father as somehow being greater than God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. For the church, it was important to contest that notion, because only a Jesus who is fully God would be worthy of the worship afforded to him by the church. The second error, often called modalism, was the notion that God was not 3 distinct persons, but just 3 different ways of being, much like we might say that I am a priest, a father, and also a husband. But this error was problematic from the standpoint of the understanding that we have of Jesus' relationship to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as testified to in Scripture. Why would Jesus pray to God the Father if he wasn't somehow distinct from him? Why would Jesus tell the early church that the Holy Spirit was being sent to guide them if it were only Jesus in a different form. The final error, which can be called tritheism as opposed to monotheism, was the notion that there were actually three separate gods. And such a theology would not be able to claim lineage with Jewish tradition and belief. And so we have the earliest two creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, that we use regularly in worship. The Apostles' Creed in morning prayer and evening prayer and in our baptismal covenant. And the Nicene Creed in the midst of our Holy Eucharist on Sundays and major feasts. Both of these creeds are structured on a Trinitarian confession. We start by talking about God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how we understand each of those identities and persons of God. The early church also later gave us the Chalcedonian Creed, which was written in the middle of the 5th century, and focuses on the distinctions between the divine and human nature within the second person of the Trinity, within Jesus. And then the Athanasian Creed, which dates to the beginning of the 6th century and explores at much greater length the nature of the Trinity. Both of these creeds can be found on page 864 in your Book of Common Prayer. In some churches, there is a tradition of saying the Athanasian Creed in place of the Nicene Creed on Trinity Sunday. But as the last of these creeds to be composed, the Athanasian Creed was not a product of an ecumenical council of the church. And though it is generally accepted in Western churches, it is not as universally accepted as the other three. For the next few moments before I conclude, I wanted us to look at the Athanasian Creed together. And so I'll ask you to turn in your red prayer books to page 864. Now, I will warn you that it is small print. So I hope that won't impede anybody too much. Page 864. If you go to what is the third line, or the beginning of the third line, that starts with "and," that is where the statement on the Trinity begins. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The creed then continues in a manner that you might find either poetic or unnecessarily repetitive, depending on your particular taste. But it then goes on to describe the attributes of God and the three persons of the Trinity and their similarities and differences. Skipping ahead to the next page, to page 365, and going down about 10 lines, it concludes in the part that focuses on the Trinity. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after other. None is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. I want to encourage you to find some time this week, and as a regular part of your ongoing prayer life, to meditate on the mystery of the Trinity. And in doing so, you might find that this creed can be a resource, sitting with it, pondering it line by line. As you ponder the mystery of the Trinity, of that perfect co-eternal, co-equal relationship of love, my prayer would be that at some point, you might let go of the perceived need to understand it, to describe it, to explain it, and instead find yourself drawn into that divine conversation, that you might experience the overwhelming sense of peace that comes from knowing the Holy, from getting a glimpse of that divine, that one divine